Well, on the website contactanycelebrity.com, there is an article by the best-selling author Tim Ferriss on how to ask a celebrity for a favor. There are three steps, and the three steps are all equally difficult. First, you have to locate their number. Then you need to get through their gatekeepers, usually a merciless secretary. And finally, you need to get the celebrity to accept the call, himself or herself. Now, the website helps you to get the number of the celebrity. I'm sure the celebrities love that website, contactanycelebrity.com, because their personal numbers are available there. So that's step one taken care of. But then you need to get through the gatekeeper, the person who is used to fans from all over the world calling in trying to get hold of this celebrity. And so Ferriss gives a script that he suggests you use, and he's used this on people and managed to secure this. Now, he's an author, so he contacted the best-selling author John Grisham and asked him for a favor. So this is kind of how the script goes. You say, "Hi, this is Tim Ferriss calling for John Grisham, please." You've got to say it casually and with confidence. This alone gets you through a surprising amount of gatekeepers, because if you ask to speak to Mr. Grisham, then already they know you don't really know the guy. So just ask to speak to John. The answerer will say, "May I ask what this is regarding?" You say, "Sure." Now, I know this might sound a little bit odd. When you say that, that makes a person curious, and so they don't just give you a no and hang up. They actually want to hear what's odd about this. So they listen to you a little longer, and you say, "But I'm a first-time author, and I just read his interview in Time Out New York." And Ferriss says, "I like to be a first-time something whenever I speak to these people, because it makes me feel a little bit sorry for you, so you've got some sympathy. I'm a longtime fan, and I finally built up the courage to call him for one specific piece of advice." He says, "Don't pretend to be strong. Make it clear that you're nervous," and that also plays a sympathy card, and then they want to help you. It'll take no more than 2 minutes of his time, and is there any way that you can help me get through to him? Ferriss says that the wording here is critical. You're asking them to help you to do something. And so they feel like part of this now, and they feel like they're helping somebody achieve their dream. And the answer is usually something like, "Just a second, let me see if he's available." John Grisham says, "John Grisham here." And then you say, "Hi, Mr. Grisham." Don't dilly-dally, get straight to the point. Request permission to ask your question and ask it. Grisham says, "Okay, go ahead. I have a call to be on in a few minutes." And then you ask him your question. And right at the end of the call, you say, "Thank you for being so generous with your time. And if I have the occasional tough question, very occasional, is there any chance that I could keep in touch via email?" And this kind of opens the door for future contacts. Then you can tell people, so I'll send John Grisham an email and ask him that or whatever. He takes my email. See, last time I was speaking to him on the phone, he actually said so, that I could do that. Well, Ferriss used to teach a class at Princeton University that taught this kind of stuff, this kind of business stuff. And he once offered his class a free ticket overseas as a prize to the first student who was able to get a celebrity on the line and to do them a favor. Well, nobody in the class even bothered to try. So the next year, he told the same story, and he said, "This year, even if you try and get denied, if you're the only person who tries, then you'll win the prize." So this encouraged 17 of his students, took up the challenge, and 6 of them were successful within 48 hours. Sometimes all you need to do is know how to get somebody on the line and how to address your question, and you'll find that the person will do you a favor, even if they're very busy and very, very famous. And this is the lesson that we learn in Psalm 5. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 5. This is a psalm, a prayer, written in the prayer journal of King David. Now, David wasn't always a biblical celebrity. We think of him as one of the great heroes of the faith, but he started off from pretty humble beginnings. He was the runt of the litter, the youngest of 7 sons, and he would live in the fields looking after the sheep of the pasture. When Samuel, you remember, came to Jesse's house and said, I want to meet your sons because God has appointed one of them to be the next king of Israel," Jesse didn't even bother to have all of them there, because everybody knew, well, it wouldn't be David. You know, it's going to be one of the top runners and not the runt of the litter. So David was like, he was this little young shepherd boy out in the fields that his brother didn't respect, his dad didn't respect him. And yet that's the person that God chose to be the leader of his people, and really a forerunner of a sense of the Messiah himself. and of course an ancestor of the Messiah. And why was this? It was because of a relationship that David had with God. A relationship that you didn't have to be born into nobility to achieve. You didn't need particular training. Out in the field looking after sheep, David cultivated a relationship with God by praying to him, composing worship songs for him that we have in the book of Psalms, and trusting him with looking after sheep. And God said, "If this is a person after my own heart, this is a man after my own heart, who's humble, who's willing to give his life, risk his life for mere animals because he trusts in my sovereignty so much, this is the kind of person I want running my flock of Israel." So who better to learn from on how to get in touch with God and how to connect with God than David himself? So let's read the whole psalm to the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. So David, when he presented this to the choir master, it was that it would be sung corporately. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there's no truth in their mouth, and their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with the tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." What a great prayer that King David here prays, asking for something very specific, a very specific favor from God, and he asks in a very specific way. And so we're going to look at this as an example of prayer. We've been learning in the morning service about the need to pray and what to pray for and how to pray, and here's just an example of how David does it. We said this morning, there's no real one-size-fits-all prayer. There's lots of different ways to pray, and so here's one way, but it conforms a lot with what we learned this morning. So, the four steps to structure your prayers to be more intentional. Firstly, prepare your prayer. Then praise your God, present your request, and project your confidence. And we see David do this. Firstly, prepare your prayer. Look at verse 1. He says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." Now, you'll notice that he hasn't actually asked for anything yet. He hasn't really prayed anything yet. I mean, prayer is connecting with God and talking to God, so in that sense he's praying, but he's just talking to God about the fact that he's praying. Now, this shows you that David didn't approach this discipline, this duty, and this delight in relationship willy-nilly. He has a plan. He knows what he's going to pray for, and he's getting to it. He's warming up. You know, we've said that the Puritans always said when you ask a Puritan how long should you pray, they would say, "You pray until you pray." And sometimes that can take a long time, and there's nothing wrong with that. And you know that my favorite little prayer prompt that I use is the cactus prayer prompt, and the first one is to closet yourself. That's part of your preparation. Make sure that you've got a certain time of the day or a certain place in your home or in your office that you kind of cordon off and make your tent of meeting with the Lord, and that you know that when you go there, you're going there to do business. You're going there to do business with God. You prepare your prayer. Now, there's not only one right way to do this, of course. In the Bible, we see people praying in a variety of postures, like kneeling, or standing, or sitting, bowing down, lifting their hands. We see them praying in lots of different places, the temple. They pray outdoors, in the workplace, in a fish. There's lots of methods of praying. People praying silently. So silently. Remember, Hannah was praying quietly and the guy thought she was drunk because she was just mumbling. And she said, no, I'm just praying to the Lord. They pray aloud. They pray short prayers. They pray long prayers. I mean, Nehemiah has entire chapters just to pray. Solomon prayed an incredibly long prayer, and yet the same people also prayed little short prayers, right? So here David describes in his prayer three different terms and then also gives the time of day, just to give you a flavor for how he would pray. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. So there's words, groaning, crying out to the Lord. The point is here, David's expressing himself in different ways. And it's good when you prepare your prayer to think, what type of prayer is this going to be? Is this a very serious issue that's on my heart, that's going to be a long-term prayer, that's a huge burden? Perhaps you want to be fasting during that time as well. Perhaps you want to be kneeling down during a prayer like that. Perhaps you want to cry out to the Lord with tears, and so you really invoke your emotions, or other prayers aren't like that. You know, maybe if you're praying for a parking spot, you don't want to pull over at the side of the road and bow down and put ashes on yourself and start crying for a parking spot. You just kind of shoot that one up while you're driving, right? Don't even close your eyes, trust me. So there's different ways, and when you prepare your prayer, you decide what type of prayer this is going to be. Then he also gives the time of the day that he prays here. When is it? It's the morning, yeah. He prays in the morning. Verse 3, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. It mentions again that he's preparing the sacrifice. He doesn't just wake up and while he's brushing his teeth, he prays this. He prepares the sacrifice. He gets it ready. This is going to be a big prayer. This is something that's on his heart. The fact that his enemies are out to get him. You know, he's living with one of those little red infrared, you know, sights on him the whole time, and he wants that gone. So this is a big deal for him. So he prepares. He wakes up early in the morning, prepares his sacrifice, and then he also says, and watch. We learned about that this morning, right? The watchfulness, the alertness in prayer, that you're making sure that you're focused, that you're going to give special attention to this prayer, that you're not going to let distractions come in, and you're going to put your cell phone on mute, and you're going to lock the door and have a little sign on there for your kids saying, I still love you, but later, you know, come back later, dad's in prayer or whatever. And you're ready for this. You're prepared for it. The morning is an obvious time to express needs to God because it's the time of the day that you're most aware of your needs to God. You know, you feel intimidated by what's coming, especially if people are hunting you down to kill you. But I want to focus here on this word prepare. This particular prayer is not a spontaneous prayer. It's something he knows he's going to do. In fact, the fact that he wrote it down in this way, you know, with the rhyming and the structure and the breaks, shows that David really gave a lot of thought to this prayer. Like I said, there's other ways of doing this. You see Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, when the king asks him, you know, so why the long face? He responds immediately with a prayer. In the presence of the king, a silent prayer that he prays to God, kind of like what we call like an arrow prayer. You just shoot it up there, or popcorn prayer. And then at another time, Nehemiah spends days in mourning and crying and fasting and praying and confessing for the sins of the nation and for the state of the building in Jerusalem. So your prayer life should consist of both as well. This is a good example of one where there's preparation. David opens his prayer with a call for God's attention. He's taking this contact seriously. Sometimes my children try to get my attention. You know, one of my pet peeves is when a kid pokes you, you know, or taps you. I'm just like, no, don't do that. So I've taught them they must come and they just touch my leg. They're allowed to touch my leg. They're just not allowed to pat me. I hate that. So what happens then, though, is it's less urgent than the patting, you know. So they just touch my leg, and then I'm still talking to the person. I kind of forget that my kid's been touching my leg for 15 minutes, and eventually I'm like, oh, yeah, you know. And now you know why they tap you, because then you'll pay more attention quicker. And I say, sorry, son, thank you for being patient. Yes, what can I help you with? And they're like, oh, I forgot, you know. Oh, no, because I waited so long, you know. Well, then I just tell them, obviously, it wasn't that important then, right? It wasn't that important. Now, this is one of those, you know, you're preparing. It doesn't matter how long you have to wait. This is an important prayer. You're not going to forget what it is. When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, Jesus didn't respond by saying what sometimes you hear people say, well, prayer isn't taught, it's caught. You know, just go to the prayer meeting and you'll learn by listening to other people pray. That's true, but that's not what he said. He also didn't say, well, prayer is just talking to God, so just chat to God any way you want. You've heard people say that too. Well, Jesus didn't say that. The disciple said, teacher, teach us to pray. And he said, right, take out your notebook. This is how you do it. Say, our Father. And they're all, our Father, who art in heaven. And he gave them a model prayer, a structured prayer. Now, this isn't the prayer that you have to pray every day, but this is how you pray. And again, it starts off with this addressing God, knowing the structure of the prayer. You're going to get to the daily bread part and forgive us our trespasses, but there's a plan of action. The exact opposite of this is what a lot of our prayers are like, right? What we learned was called the stream of consciousness movement. In varsity, I studied English literature, and we do a whole semester of the modernists, like James Joyce and Virginia Woolf. And they used to write, at that time it was popular to write in stream of consciousness. In fact, if you read Ulysses by James Joyce, there's an entire chapter in the book that is just one sentence. One sentence, it's a whole chapter. And the sentence makes no sense. It's just like, kind of goes into making sense and out of making sense and just stream of consciousness. Whatever Joyce was thinking that day, he just kind of wrote down, or what he thought his character would be thinking. And the idea of that writing was to mimic what our thoughts are like, because that's how you think. You go for a walk, when you're done with your walk, try to trace back what you were thinking about. It just kind of, it's like a bumblebee. Just randomly, you think about this and you see that, then you think about that and transitions. Oh, that reminds me of this. And a lot of us pray that way. If you ever tried reading a chapter like that, it's very frustrating. Now, can you imagine what it'd be like to God? Our Father who, that's a pretty shade of green over there. Oh, you made that tree, and I was praying to you about something. So anyway, like I was saying, and God's like, oh my goodness, let's get to it. What do you want to ask? Some of our prayers just wander like that, especially if you're praying on your bed, and then it just wanders into a dream and out the next morning, and you're like, hey, I prayed through the night. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Personally, I like the way Hemingway wrote, rather. Hemingway would say it, the man was agitated. He was like a horse with a loose shoe. And then he died alone. One little paragraph, exactly what's going on. You know how it felt, and that the guy died. That's action. And I believe that even though there was a very avant-garde to write the way we think, when it comes to prayer, you want to think in a clear way, so you need to structure your prayer in a clear way. So here we see, prepare your prayers. And just as an application point, it's helpful to jot down. I always do this because my mind just wanders all the time. And so I sit down and I jot down the things I want to pray about. Certain people, certain requests, even if it's a burden on my heart, I'm that bad that even if it's something I'm really serious about praying for, I still forget halfway through the prayer to get to it. I do the adoration part, then I'm like, why was I praying this time? So I jot it down. And then if I am interrupted by something, I can always just pick it up where I left off. I just look, what was I praying for? That's what I do. So, prepare your prayer. Secondly, praise your God. We see this in verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, your chesed, this is the great mercy of God, will enter your house, and I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. It's always a good thing to begin your prayer with praising God. When the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray, he said, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're halfway through the prayer, and all you've been doing is praising God. You haven't got to any question, any supplication or intercession or confession or anything. You're just praising God. Well, that's a great model for prayer. Because when you approach God with adoration, which is the A in my little cactus mnemonic that I use, closet yourself and then adore God, adoration, this praising of God, when you do that, it helps orient your whole prayer around God instead of around you. And so then you're actually working on God's team to give him glory rather than competing with him so that you get something out of it. What you want should be for you to be able to give God glory. So you praise your God. So David, he's going to ask for something very specific. That's kind of a strange prayer. He's going to ask that God kills his enemies. Okay, so maybe that's for a different sermon. But whatever you're going to pray for, let's say it's not killing someone, but let's say you're going to pray for something very specific. Don't just dive right in. You know, prepare your prayer time. It's something important. Now you get to the prayer time and you talk to God about how this is on your heart and you're going to pray to him. And now you transition into him and adoring him and praising him and glorifying him. Nehemiah, again, when he prays that long chapter prayer, you get all the way through the chapter and he hasn't asked for anything yet. The last sentence is his request. The whole chapter is just him praising God, saying who God is, what God has done, and just beseeching God for the forgiveness of the people. But first he confesses their sins, and right at the end he's like, and forgive us and restore us to Jerusalem. You know, it's just this one little, that's really how you should structure your prayer. It's more about God and your relationship with God than what it is you actually want. What it is that you actually want should flow out of who God is and your relationship to him. David's going to pray for alleviation from his enemies because of who God is. And so he starts us off with these lines. Look at verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. So what is the, can you think of a word that is an, would describe an attribute of God that's described in this? You're not a God who delights in wickedness and evil may not dwell with you. Therefore you are what? Holy. Holy is a good one. Yeah. Holy or righteous. Then he says, verse 5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. And the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. You know, God is a God, again, of holiness and honesty and justice. And he brings justice to these people. And then he explains why it is that he feels bold enough to talk to God. Verse 7, but I, and he doesn't say, all these bloodthirsty men, but I am not a bloodthirsty man. I am a righteous man, and that's why you must listen to me. That's not what he says at all. He says, I know that you are a just God and a holy God, and you hate evildoers, but I, now because you're just in this, why am I allowed to do this? Verse 7, through the abundance of your steadfast love, your chesed, will enter your house. And I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. You see, he's appealing to God's grace here and God's mercy. So yes, God is a just God and God is a holy God, but he's also a gracious God. And he's good and he's merciful. And so David says, look, if I just asked you to wipe out all evil people, then to answer my prayer, you would have to wipe me out. So now I'm just being more specific. I do want you to wipe out the evil people, the ones who hate you, who are liars, who are deceivers, who are bloodthirsty, who are out to kill me as your king that you've put here, who's out to destroy your kingdom and your name. Yes, I want you to wipe them out, but I, who deserve to be in that group as well, I'm not because of your grace and because of your mercy and because of your steadfast love. Because remember, God had promised to David to grant him this kingdom. So David is praying right in line with something God had promised. And David knows this. And so he's appealing to God and his attributes. Through your steadfast love. So you know what works better than a cold call to some celebrity when you want to ask them a favor is to go through someone that you know. It's not what you know, it's who you know. So I experienced this when I was trying to get my first book published, and I wanted to get John MacArthur, who's like a very well-known, well-read Christian author. He's written over 100 books, and most evangelicals, reformed people in the world would know his name and as a credible person. So I thought, how cool would it be if he had just like a one-line endorsement? Like, I read the book. That would be fine because I would put John MacArthur says on the cover and then very tiny, I read the book. So I just wanted a one-line endorsement. Now, I know stuff about him. I know that he likes to encourage the graduates of the seminary where he's the president, the seminary I went to, he likes to encourage them to publish. And so he wants to help them get those books out. So I'm not like asking him to do something he's against. I also knew that the theology in the book, that I deal with in that is something that he would agree with. So I'm asking him to do something I know he wants to do. But the problem is he's busy. He's busy. I live in Africa and he has a life, you know. So I was just hoping he would just like, he doesn't even have to read it. He can just be like, yeah, I know this kid and I know the topic. Sure. I didn't read the book. Meh. That's even good enough because I just want his name, right? So I send it through the normal channel. I send an email and it comes back with like one of these automated replies. Thank you, but we're too busy. Type thing. Very friendly, very gracious. Ask someone else. So then I was like, no, I'm gonna call the church. So I call the church number and I get through the secretary. I even happen to know the secretary. She just didn't know me. So I ask her, I say, hey, Patty, it's Clint Archer, and can I send this book in? Whatever, you know, I'm so sorry. He's really busy these days and he's got a stack of these endorsements to do. It's not gonna happen. Okay, thanks. So instead of giving up, I thought one more chance. I have a friend that was in class with me all through seminary. We still keep in contact. We write together on the same blog. And he happened to be the personal assistant of John MacArthur. That was his job. So his job is to do everything from get John's golf clubs cleaned all the way through to help him decide which books to endorse. So I call up my friend and I say to him, hey, I know that John's busy, but please, it's my first book. It would really help me. He says, no problem. And the next thing I hear is that John had read the book and written an entire foreword to it. And so now we can put his name on the cover. And I was like, yes. So I got my foot in the door, not because of what I knew and not even because of my relationship with the author, but because I had a close relationship with someone who knew him. Right? Now, when you're approaching God, how are you, a sinner, going to get the ear of a holy God who really doesn't even like to look at sin? His eyes are so pure that he doesn't like to consider evil. You could either clean up your act in such a way that you're perfect so you can go to God and you can be like, okay, finally, somebody perfect that I can come into my presence, ask me anything you want. Have you ever tried that? Yeah, that doesn't work. Okay. Every religion in the world tries to do that and they all fail. So how is it that David is appealing to the steadfast love of God? Why can God allow a sinner to come into his presence? Well, David mentions that he was preparing a sacrifice. He was going to kill a lamb before he even prayed this prayer as part of his worship. We don't do that. So what do? Jesus Christ, absolutely. It's not what you know, it's who you know. You need to know Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, that's what he's talking about. You don't get to go straight to God. You don't deserve it. But because Jesus lived the life that you should live to be perfect in front of God, and because he then offered that as a sacrifice to atone for your sin, as a substitute for you, because of that, when God looks at you, he sees Christ's righteousness on you, in your account. You're clothed in his robe of righteousness because all of your sin was put on Christ on the cross. And so when God the Father poured his wrath out on your sin, it was being borne by the sin bearer, Jesus Christ. So in God's eyes, that sin, the sin you committed, the very sin that keeps you out of his presence, has been paid for by Jesus. And all the righteousness that you need to just show up at God's doorstep is the righteousness of Jesus. And guess what? If you believe in Jesus and that transaction's happened in your life, you have that righteousness. So you can come to him anytime you want. You don't have to go through a secretary. You don't have to go through a gatekeeper. You can just show up. You don't need a personal assistant friend. Jesus is that friend. And we're in the family now. So this brings us to the third point, present your request. So you prepare your prayer, you praise your God, you're coming to him in the right way, and now you can pray, you present your request. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. He's praying for guidance here and wisdom. For there's no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. And then here's the request. Make them bear their guilt, O God, and let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. So, yes, these are David's enemies, but the reason David's praying is because by being his enemy, they're being God's enemy. Because David was the anointed king. So they're committing treason. And so even though David's praying for a personal request, he's still orienting it to be for God's glory and in line with God's will. David knows that God loves him And when you love your children, they can bring their needs to you, and you want to meet those needs. And so this is a need that he has. He is a man after God's own heart, and he's bringing this need to God, but he's still orienting around why it's something that God would want to answer. Now, many times when we pray for something, we pray for it because of our convenience and comfort. You know, Jonathan Edwards had a resolution. When we pray, if you're in pain, what do you pray for? The pain goes away, right? If you're in discomfort, trial, difficulty, you pray for it to go away. Jonathan Edwards made a resolution that anytime he was in physical pain, he would not pray for it to be taken away from him, but that he would use that opportunity to remind him of the pains of hell, to make him grateful for his salvation and make him pray for the salvation of the lost who would end up in hell. See, now that's orienting your whole life around something that's far more eternal and important than just your comfort. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust him in him and he will act. So you delight yourself in the Lord and he gives you the desires of your heart. He places those desires on your heart and then he grants those desires because you're delighting yourself in him. Now, Tim Ferriss, in that same, well, not in that article, but in the book that he wrote, The 4-Hour Work Week, which is basically a book on how to work less, I guess. It took him a lot more than 4 hours a week to write it out here. But anyway, he writes this book on how you need to approach your boss if you want to work less, you want to work from home more. So he says, the first step is you get your boss to let you work from home 2 days a week. And the way you do this is you do not go and say, the reason I want to work at home 2 days a week is because I don't like the commute. I want to sleep in a little bit. I like my coffee to be fresh when I wake up. You know, I like to play loud music. You don't make it about you and what you like, because your boss's job is to make the company profitable, not to make you happy. So what you do is you phrase it around how this is good for the company to let you work at home. And so he says what you should do actually is you take 2 days leave. And then while you're on leave, you work at home. And you make sure that you work harder than you've ever worked in your life, so that you're more productive than you've ever been in those 2 days. And then you go to your boss and you say, oh my goodness, look how productive I was for these 2 days at home. Imagine I had 2 days at home every week. Imagine how productive I'd be for the company, because I save an hour on my commute and there's fewer distractions and there's other people in the office aren't interrupting me. And if you need me to come in, I'll come in. I would have come in anyway. And the boss is thinking, well, this is good for the company. It's whatever works for you. And then he gives you 2 days off. I want to try this with the elders. I'm kidding. I work from home anyway. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This brings us to our fourth point, project your confidence. So you prepare your prayer, you praise your God, you present your request, and now you project your confidence. You can come to God with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace. And we see this in verse 11. He says, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. You see, David doesn't spend the whole prayer asking for his prayer request. He doesn't just go over it over and over again. I don't know if you've ever done that before. I remember when I was single and I wanted to be married, and then especially when I decided who I wanted to be married to, I used to just pray about marrying Kim like all the time. Like, okay, Lord, it's been 2 days now, and I've been praying, and we're still not married. Whatever it was, you know, just, and then and somebody actually told me, you need to just like, pray once in the morning and once in the evening and the rest of the time, just pray for other stuff. And so I like disciplined myself to like really pray this intense prayer and then move on to other stuff, because it was consuming my prayer life. And yeah, David, I mean, it's a lengthy psalm, right? It's 12 verses and there's like one and a half, two verses where he's actually asking God for what he wants. The rest of the time, he's just praying to God. He's just connecting with God. He's working on the relationship with God. He's praising God. And here he's moved on already. He's asked his thing and now he's moved on to projecting the confidence that God's going to answer this, because it's in line with God's will. And was it answered? We know from history, you know, the story of David. Yeah, it was answered. He wasn't killed by anyone. He died an old man in his bed. I mean, his enemies hunted him down, but God protected him from them and eventually removed them. and brought him back to the palace. And so this is why Hebrews 4:16 is so important for us. Let me read it again. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is directly after the writer of Hebrews said it's because Jesus is a high priest who sympathizes with our weakness that we can do this. When you go to God, you can come boldly to him, knowing that he wants to answer. So you can project that confidence. Have you prepared your prayer? Have you focused your heart on who God is? Have you framed your request in a way that gives God glory? Well, then God's going to answer it. He says this. It was in John 14. And Jesus said, anything that you ask in my name, I will give you. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. It will be given him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. He's saying, if you pray to God and you're not really sure that he's going to answer or not, then don't even bother. Don't even bother. Go to God boldly. And to be bold, you need to make sure that you're praying according to his will. So if you're not sure you're praying according to his will, well, then maybe you should reconsider your prayer. You could say it this way. If you're going to pray for rain, you should carry an umbrella, right? So prepare your prayer, praise your God, present your request, and project your confidence, your faith that he'll answer it. And isn't it amazing that we don't have to approach God through a gatekeeper or secretary? You don't have to go through a dead saint to pray for you. You can go directly to the God of the universe because of what Jesus has already done for you. Because of the Spirit who's in you, and boldly approach the throne of grace. So what's your response to this? Do you avail yourself of this mighty privilege that we have? Let's put it this way. If you could get any celebrity, your greatest hero, sports hero, TV, movie, actor, politician, anyone, your hero in history, if you could get them online, on the phone for 2 minutes, or you could pray to the God of the universe for 2 minutes, which would you choose? Well, the good news is you can pray to God as much as you want, whenever you want, wherever you want, for what you want, and you don't have to struggle to get him on the line. He wants to hear from you. He commands you to pray. He loves to hear from you. Maybe you just need to get practice getting God on the line by praying to him more. The prize is more than an overseas ticket. The prize is a relationship with a loving Savior. Let's pray about that right now. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the reminders all over your word of how easy it is to pray. And yet, Lord, I also pray that you'd help us to be people who take prayer seriously. That even though it's so easy, that we realize we need to structure our prayers and that we need to prepare for them and that we need to come seriously to the throne of grace, even when we come boldly. We are needy people and we have much need spiritually, physically, many different ways, Lord. There are many people in our church that are hurting, who are suffering in different ways. Lord, I lift them up to you tonight, knowing that you want us to cast our cares on you because you care for us. I pray that each of us this very week would pray more than we prayed last week, and next week more than this week, that we would continually grow in our relationship with you and our desire to contact you at any time with anything that's on our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.